comforted and nourished by sheepish things. And not just because I'm a New Zealander, and not because I particularly like sheep, sorry. I'm more thinking of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, or images of Jesus, the good shepherd, who cares for me as he cares for everyone. These are really evocative images that were central to the emotional landscape of my upbringing. And I've also felt, I guess, what it means to be found by him, put on his shoulders and brought home. For all of that, I also find this parable quite a harrowing one. It's full of heartwarming invitation and affirmation, but it's also a story of critique. In many ways, critique aimed squarely at people like me and possibly like us. Notice that Luke places this story, this parable, and the lost coin, and the lost sons that follow, in response to the grumblings of his respectable opponents. So we know straight away when he tells this parable that there's a sting in the tail of what he wants to say. So I want us to spend some time pondering this parable, mainly within the bigger context of Jesus' ministry as Luke narrates it, before briefly thinking about translating the parable in our age. Let's start with the big picture. In Luke's gospel, that big picture is all about Jesus and the coming of the kingdom of God. Now that term, the kingdom of God, is a slightly awkward one, isn't it? It doesn't really mean a lot to us in our age, in our context in New Zealand. In Jesus' context, it could be understood as a shalom kingdom, which I don't think helps us very much more for most Kiwis either. But shalom is a crucial context in Jesus' world, and it's one that we can tease out. We usually translate shalom as peace, but a cluster of terms and ideas and images are better at capturing it. It's an idea that's replete with visions of flourishing, of prosperity, images of a world existing in a state that God desired it and desires it to be in. A world of joy, a world of justice, a world of harmony and respect, of meaningful activity, and of Sabbath rest. But perhaps especially this concept of shalom invokes a vision of society operating at its best, where there is something for everybody, where we all have a place, where all are fed, all are cared for. And that's essentially where the story begins for Jesus at the start of his ministry. Remember in Luke 4, we have him quoting Isaiah, announcing the day of the Lord's favour, the arrival of this great age of a renewed society, a broken world yielding to the world that God intended it to be. Jesus isn't inventing this vision. He's stating that an old idea's time has actually come. The ancient prophets adhered to this vision, but they also argued that it was always a vision that was tested at the edges. The true test of a community, they said, is the quality of its care for the vulnerable. Specifically, we can tell if shalom is operating by looking at how widows, orphans, foreigners, the poor are treated. And I think Jesus agreed. This shows up, actually, in the way that he tells these three parables of lostness. And so let's look at the way that they start. The lost sheep parable begins with Jesus saying, suppose one of you has 100 sheep. The premise being, imagine you are a shepherd. Well, right there, that's actually a jibe. Notwithstanding all the beautiful things about shepherds, the Lord is my shepherd, etc., by Jesus' time, being a shepherd is considered a disgusting job. Shepherds were often at the centre of controversies and land disputes as cities built up around pasture lands. By the first century, shepherds were almost always Gentiles. Regard for them was low enough that shepherds couldn't testify in a court of law. So when Jesus says, if you were a shepherd, he says it to scribes and Pharisees who most definitely would not want to be a shepherd. Shepherds were dodgy. They were foreigners. Socially, they were thoroughly on the outer. The next parable is actually similar. In the lost coin, Jesus effectively says to his hearers, if you were a woman, or perhaps more specifically, if you were a widow. Some surmise that Jesus was invoking a widow, recognizing that her lost coin is a drachma, 1/10 of a standard dowry, the equivalent of a day's wage. So these coins were among the only things a woman would keep entering a marriage and as a widow, probably attaching them to her headband. As we know, women were also generally held vulnerable positions in the society of Jesus' time. So his invitation to imagine you are a woman, perhaps a widow, was not a dignified proposal to a learned Pharisee. And finally, in the parable of the lost sons, we have a younger son who makes himself an orphan. As you may know, the son who demands his inheritance from his still living father is essentially saying to him, I wish you were dead. That demand is not only shocking to a father, it would have had a son kicked out of the community and left totally ostracized. There were even rituals for that kind of stuff, just so that everybody knew where they stood. So in any case, we're talking about a self-made orphan who wishes his father dead and treats him as such, and puts himself completely outside of the life of the community. And we'll come back to that story again shortly. But the point here is that Jesus responds specifically and deliberately to criticism about who he welcomes, who he hangs out with, who he eats with and spends time around. He's accused of eating with outcasts, and he responds by making outcasts and vulnerable folks the central actors in his parables. These are not randomly chosen figures. The foreigner, the widow, the self-made orphan are powerfully symbolic for anyone with ears to hear. Jesus' responses to his critics also clearly talks about hospitality. He's speaking of welcoming, of eating, of community. In each story, the lost are found and not simply returned to their owner, but also to their community. Their homecoming becomes an occasion for everyone. The shepherd calls his friends, celebrates, throws a party. The widow gathers her friends, celebrates, throws a party. The rejected father welcomes his returned son with a massive feast. That last story makes especially clear that these are stories of welcome and of return, but also of inclusion. The father's feast makes it possible for his returning son to belong, not just in his household, but in the community that he has rejected and which has disowned him. So in Jesus' parables, whoever is lost finds their way back home, back to where they belong, where they're welcomed with joy and celebration. This is the response of heaven, Jesus tells us. This is what a shalom kingdom looks like. So what could be harrowing about that? It sounds lovely. Well, the devastating feature of these parables, of course, is that they don't just present Jesus' beautiful vision of embrace, of forgiveness and celebration, they also entail a pretty brutal takedown of a different way of seeing things. In effect, he says to the Pharisees, I'm welcoming and including those who are usually excluded. You are causing division. I am embodying the shalom of God. You are getting in the way. Listening to these parables, the Pharisees would have listened, wondering where they fitted. They knew these were stories to them. Who were they in the stories? With which characters did they identify? Well, they couldn't have imagined themselves as the foreigner, the shepherd, or the woman, or the younger son. They may have initially wondered, maybe I'm the father, maybe I'm the good guy, the victim in all of this. But it soon becomes clear that they're not. They are the angry elder son who despises the gifts poured on the returned son and resents his welcome back into the fold. They will not eat and celebrate with him. So Jesus' parables reject that attitude, saying to his critics, you are not part of this shalom kingdom. You're not building it. You're getting in the way. As I said, it's a pretty brutal response. So I've been offering a reading here of the lost sheep that emphasises how it might have looked and heard and been heard in the context of Luke's gospel and the world into which Jesus spoke. Because that context matters, I think, if we're going to hear Jesus well and rightly. I take him to be speaking about the love of God for everybody, and especially about the shape of the new society that he is building, which expresses that love of God. Who is it for? What does it look like? But our context matters too. Our world is different, and we have our own pressing challenges. So we kind of have a task of translation before us if we want to embody Jesus' teaching. And I'm sure just listening and thinking about these stories has raised some for you. I'd be really interested to hear what you think. But two areas particularly struck me as potentially helpful to ponder further. The first relates to our thinking about mission. Now, I've often, perhaps most often, heard the lost sheep parable deployed as a parable about mission, specifically as a kind of rallying cry to encourage Christians to go out and to find the lost, as the shepherd did, and to urge them to repent. This approach, or this reading, affirms the relentless love of God and the joy of God over all of us that we do see in the story. But it's also very focused on individuals and their relationship with God. The reading that we've just considered also affirms mission, but it invites us to a greater emphasis on mission as helping to create a world in which all are loved and cared for and welcome and find a home, especially the most vulnerable or the most often excluded. The one sinner who repents in the parable ultimately refers to those people who have been welcomed into community, who are with Jesus, eating at the table, celebrating with him. There is a Cherokee teacher, poet, activist, and scholar, Randy Woodley, who points out that in Luke's gospel, the mission of God looks a lot like the creation of shalom, not just spiritually or individually, but in the world as a whole. If we're not busy making shalom, he asks, are we really involved in the mission of God? If we're not making shalom, are we getting in the way? A second area relates to Jesus' emphasis on community. And this is a reminder that the shalom kingdom is not primarily concerned with our personal prosperity, our personal freedoms, or our individual self-realization. It is the creation of a new society of love, finding ourselves in relationship with others, making choices that may enhance the well-being and freedom of others and communities as a whole, not simply pursuing what suits us best. In fact, to make the kind of communities that Jesus invites us to must disrupt some of our personal privileges. If everybody is to have an equal seat at the table, if the vulnerable and marginalised are to be included and cared for and flourish, the idea that how we treat vulnerable and marginalised people is a test of our communities seems especially salient at this present time for us, in our age of pandemics and vaccines and, well, our debates about rights and freedoms and the kind of society we aspire to. So I wonder, how will we apply it? It seems a good test not only for our church communities as we seek to respond to current challenges, but for our wider community and indeed for our society. I'm haunted by Randy Woodley's questions and provocations. If we're not busy making shalom in the various dimensions of our life, are we really involved in the mission of God? If we're not making shalom, are we getting in the way? My prayer for you, for St. Mary's, for us all, is that we're not only not getting in the way, but that we're helping to prepare the feast. Amen.